But the flower sign-up sheet is on the bulletin board in the hallway. July the 20th, the GCBA Men's Ministry at 6:30 p.m. at Pine Level. July 24th, there will be a ladies' meeting at 7 p.m. in the fellowship hall. All ladies are invited, okay? July the 30th, there will be a fifth Sunday lunch after the morning service. And August the 2nd, there will be a prayer walk at Wiggum School at 6:30 p.m. and a fellowship meal at 7 p.m. So everybody try to make that. All right, well, this morning, let's stand as we sing hymn 335, Standing on the Promises, 335.
I'm just
6:16. Try and prove me.
Thank you. this morning we had a request to do this song, so we went home last night and worked on it a little while. This is a beautiful hymn. When he was on the cross, I and you were on his mind. That's what it's about. I'm not on an ego trip, I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes and I often slip, just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I say, I'm not a special kind.
take the Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 6. This past Wednesday night, for those of you who were here, I preached a message on when are we saved? When are we saved? And I believe the Bible provides enough evidence to guarantee us that the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, He saves us. I believe the Holy Spirit has to lead us and guide us to that realization that we even need a Savior. But then when we are saved, what do we do about it? What do we do about our salvation? Well, today's message is simply titled, Why We Practice Baptism. Why are we known as Wigham Baptist Church? It is because we believe that Scripture teaches baptism following salvation. Not as an infant, not as a child before they come to the realization they need a Savior, but it is when a person comes to the knowledge that they have sinned and they need a Savior, and the only one who could save them is Jesus, then we are taught that we are to be baptized. And so I want us to read this passage, and we're going to read the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6 to set the stage. Because I believe that baptism is represented here in these 14 verses, how we used to be before we came to Christ, who we are now in Christ, and then how we should live thereafter. How should we love one another? How should we treat one another? Well, let's go ahead and see what God's Word has to say. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once. And Father, let me stop right there for just a moment. If God's salvation of your soul was not enough the first time Jesus died on the cross, he would have to come time and time and time again. If you could ever lose your salvation, he would have to keep coming back to earth and being crucified over and over and over again to save you. But he died how many times?
Once.
Once for all. Amen. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation once we are secure in Christ, because that sin debt has been paid. Amen? Give God the glory for that. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have practiced baptism this morning. Lord, of new believers in Christ who have placed their faith and trust in you and you alone for their only hope of salvation. Lord, your word tells us that through baptism, Lord, we are united with you in your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And Lord, baptism that we practice is simply identifying ourselves with a body of believers who call themselves Christians. Lord, we practice baptism identifying ourselves with your suffering on the cross, with your death, your burial, and your resurrection. But also, Lord, we realize the hope that your resurrection gives to us. Lord, that you have freed us from who we once were to live according to your Holy Spirit, to live according to your word. Lord, a desire that before we were saved, we never had. So, Lord, I pray today that you would just lead us and guide us through your word. Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict where convicting is necessary. But, Lord, help us also to celebrate what you have done in us and through us. And, Lord, what you are going to do in us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in early church setting, being a Christian was not the end thing to do. Today, when you walk around, how many people do you see a cross on the back of their car and they're speeding, doing 90 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone? Amen. They got little fish back there, the Ithaca symbol. They got the cross. How many ladies do you see wearing a cross necklace? Maybe cross earrings. What does the cross represent? To a early church believer, the cross represented the most heinous thing. Matter of fact, I guarantee if you went back to the first century church, none of them wore a cross on their neck or on their ears or on their car. They didn't have cars. But here's the thing. They knew there was a difference. When you claimed the name of Christ, when you claimed to be a Christian, matter of fact, it wasn't even a good thing to call yourself a Christian, because it was a derogatory statement that they aimed at them at the church at Antioch, that people in Antioch called them Christians. In other words, it was to be like little Christ. How many of us could truly say on a daily basis we live as little Christ? But that's what it meant. When you surrender yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you were okay, you were tolerated up until the time you were baptized. In other words, you were now making a profession of faith to the whole world, to everyone present, to your family, to your friends, to your enemies. You're saying, now I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But that was not a good thing back then. Because in that society, that meant that if you owned a business, you were probably going to go out of business because people would not buy from you and people would not sell to you. Most likely, if you had family, they would ostracize you. They would put you out of their family. You were on your own. Much like the Muslims do even today with people in their religion who defect and go on to other religions. But I believe the Bible teaches us that there is a mandate. There is a mandate that all believers must follow, should follow. A mandate is simply a command or an order. In Matthew 28, I think it's on the board, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, it is Jesus who gave this command. He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them,'" how? "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." You see, it is Jesus who gave the command to baptize. That is the mandate that we as believers should follow. Well, as I think about this, I think about how Jesus is the one who has all the authority. Amen. Aren't we glad we follow a risen Savior? He's not still dead in his grave. His word still counts even today. Amen. So we should still follow his commands. I think about the sermon which Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. When they're preaching on the day of Pentecost and the people cry out to Peter and the other disciples, and they said, what then must we do to be saved? And Peter says, every one of you are to repent and be what? Baptized. We're to repent and to be baptized. Well, Jesus himself, he didn't just tell us to do something. Yeah, that's the difference in a leader and a good leader. A good leader show you how to do it. Amen? Just a leader tell you how to do it. Here's the thing. Jesus modeled how this was to be done. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by him. In other words, to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, meaning John the Baptist, allowed him. He baptized Jesus. This was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a commandment. It really, a commandment or a mandate was really like a soldier taking a pledge or an oath to be loyal in every situation to the commanders that were over him. In this case, when we say that we are following Christ, that we are going to follow him, it means that no matter what happens, the good, the bad, the ugly, because I'm telling you, being a Christian is not all, it's not all roses, amen? It's not always a smooth path. Path that we follow on. Many times as a follower of Christ, you're going to encounter things that other people won't go through because Satan already has other ones. He wants you to be thrown off of your game. Well, as I think about that, I think about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, when the Lord tells us to do something, it doesn't mean it's not going to be hard to do. It just means it's going to be worth it in the end when we follow him and follow his plans for our lives. You see, the thing is, if we claim to be a Christian and we claim to be saved and we never have been baptized, it puts us in a very tough situation. Because Jesus said time and time again, next two verses on the screen, I'll tell this time and time again, if you love me, do what?
Keep my commandments.
If you love me, obey my word. So if we say we love Jesus, if we say we're a follower of Jesus, and yet we refuse to be baptized, we refuse to follow through with his command, then it's got to tell us something is wrong with our relationship. Because how can I claim to love somebody I won't even listen to? How can I claim to love somebody that I'm not connected to? I'm not willing to hear them and obey them. So we see the mandate, but we also realize that there is a method. There is a method. And I know this is a battle that's being raged, and that's why you have Baptist church, and that's why you have Methodist church, because there's a difference in the method. Amen? I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not mocking anybody. But I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible says, and I'm going to use scripture to back it up. Okay? First, there's a need of water. That's not hard to figure out. Amen? Anytime in Scripture that you see baptism occurring, it is done in water. Secondly, there is plenty of water. John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon in Salim because there was a little bit of water, a cup full of water, a bowl full of water. There was water. Much water. It wasn't a cup full because I couldn't see Jesus being baptized in a cup full of water. I think my Jesus is bigger than that. Amen. I think he was bigger than a wash bowl or a wash tub or even a foot tub. Amen. There was plenty of water. Third, I think there it is represented in going down into the water. Acts chapter 8, verse 38, it says, "Then Peter and the eunuch went down into the water." Into the water. They went down into it. But there's also the symbolism of being buried with Christ. And I think that's a part we don't need to miss out on. Because as we baptize somebody, and I left my pen in the office while ago, but literally, when we baptize somebody and they're standing there in front of me, in front of you, they're standing there at symbolizing that they are dying with Christ on the cross. And Jesus tells us that our sins were nailed to where? To the cross. So in a literal sense, we are uniting ourselves in the likeness of Jesus dying on the cross, but then we are also being buried with him, right? Because in order for something to live, it has to first what? So there we go. We're symbolizing the death on the cross, the burial of Jesus. But also, as we pull them back up out of the water, we are being raised to walk in what? The newness of life that we didn't have before. We didn't have that power before because the Holy Spirit has now saved us and given it to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death." Colossians 2, verse 12 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism." The fifth thing we see is them coming up out of the water. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, it says, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit of the Lord suddenly caught Philip away." You see, there was that going down. There was what it represents as we are being symbolically buried with Christ. Many people say like this, the baptistry is much like a womb and a tomb. We are buried, but we're also raised in newness of life. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he says, "You must be what?
Born again."
You must be born again. But we also realize, too, that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, Matthew 3:16. And then we see in 6 point, really simply this, being resurrected, as I've already stated, that's symbolic of being raised to walk in the newness of life. We have hope. How much hope do you have in this world today? If you watch the mainstream media, how much hope do you have? Come on, y'all, we're in trouble. Tell me how much hope you have. If you watch for 30 minutes the evening news, I don't care if it's Tallahassee, Albany, whatever one, CBS, NBC, whatever, Fox News, even if you watch them, you don't have much hope, right? Because they're always hitting what the other side's doing wrong. Here's the thing. If you pay attention to the news of the world, you're going to be depressed. Why don't you open up the Word of God that breathes life into you? Check out the good news, not all the bad news. And maybe your life, because you know what usually goes into our minds, goes into our hearts, and it comes out into our actions, as I've said before. But baptism is symbolic of being resurrected to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, that raised him from the dead. The word baptism in the original Greek simply meant to be overwhelmed. I can't be overwhelmed with a cup full of water. Can you? Listen to me. What's important, whether you agree with the mandate, whether you agree with the method, you have to agree with the meaning. And that's my third, my main point here. The meaning of baptism is, it's really me saying, I surrender all. You know the hymn we usually sing sometimes at the close of a service to call for invitation? It is really a sign of me saying, listen, I surrender all I am to all he wants me to be. Somebody once said it this way, if Jesus Christ is not your, if he's not the Lord of your all, he's not your Lord at all. Wow. That's tough to swallow, isn't it? If he's not Lord of all, he's not your Lord at all. See, baptism is saying I surrender all that I am. I surrender all that I have to follow you, Lord. I'm willing to do that. Somebody else said it's like a wedding ring. When I put this wedding ring, not this one because my other one got smashed up, bent up, and everything else. I worked that saw him. But here's the thing. When I put this ring on my finger, what did it represent? It meant that I was taking a pledge to this woman right here and no one else. Everyone else was off limits. Amen? When I'm baptized as a believer of Jesus Christ, you know what that is symbolizing? I'm off limits to Satan. I'm off limits to all the traps that he wants to set for me. And I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be trustworthy. I'm going to give my allegiance for better or worse till death do I part. That is what baptism is symbolizing. That, Lord, I'm giving you who I am, what I have, everything I am, everything I ever hope to be is because of him. Question is, do we treat it that way? Do we treat it that way? Or do we just leave here today saying, you know what, I prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old and I don't remember nothing about it. I didn't know what I was doing. And I went and talked to a preacher and he put me underwater. I left and everything was good. He said that I'm saved. And Here's what I want you to understand today. Number one, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and you are physically able, amen, you should be baptized. If you haven't been, I would question why not. I would question why not. Why have I not gone through with it? Because of his pride? Then you have to ask yourself, am I following Christ at all? Am I following him? Is he the Lord of everything I am and everything I have? You see, if we're saved, I believe the Bible teaches us that we should be baptized. Some of us would say, Brother Tim, I'm saved and I've been baptized. I knew what I was doing. I just haven't been living for the Lord. I haven't been putting him first in my life. And today I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. Can I tell you that's awesome? But then I'm almost sure in a crowd this size that there's probably somebody here, at least one, who said, you know what, when I was a kid, I saw somebody else walk by, so I walked by too. Y'all ever been to church camp? And a group of friends get together, one steps out, how many more goes? You know what I'm talking about? Some people have made the decision not fully counting the cost of following Christ, not fully counting what it was going to take, and they made a decision, but later on in life they came to realize, I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved then. I didn't put my faith and trust in Christ. And you've been worried about it because every time you see a baptism, every time you hear the word baptism or baptistry or anything, you automatically in your mind it goes back to I need to be baptized because I'm not on the right side of it. It's kind of like getting the cart before the horse, so to speak. You might have went through the motions, but it didn't mean anything to you. And maybe today you would say, you know what, Brother Tim, you're right. I need to be obedient and be biblically baptized. What does that mean? It means that I'm first saved, amen, and then baptized. Not baptized first and then saved, amen? Because if you got baptized before you got saved, all you did was take a bath. Amen? That's all you did. We make a conscious decision. And that's why, can I tell you, parents, don't, if your child doesn't understand, I'm not going to baptize them. Okay? I'll just tell you that. I can't read the hearts, I can't read the minds, but if I don't have some assurance and calmness of my spirit when I'm speaking to your child, I'm not going to. Because here's the thing, I don't even offer baptism certificates. You know why? Because when you stand before God, your child stands before God, they're not going to look back and say, Brother Tim told me I was saved.
Amen.
I can't save you. That water is, there's nothing special about that water. It's the same thing in a water tank out there. Amen. It's the same stuff. There's no magic to it. There's no magic words involved in it. What it is simply is that when you come to the realization that you have put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, and I say, you say, I surrender me to the Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to baptism. Can I tell you today, if that is you, you know that I'm not talking about you, I'm talking to you from a heart of love. I want you to do what is right. I'm going to ask you this time if you will stand with me. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. What is your relationship with Jesus today? Have you fully put your trust in him, knowing that if you die today on the way home from church, where you would stand in eternity? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And number two, if you know that, have you been biblically baptized? And are you on the right side of your baptism? You know the answer. You know the answer. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, you know what you need to do. We need to be obedient. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I thank you and praise you for this day. And Lord, I look forward to all that you're going to do. But Lord, right here, right now, God, let this all be about you. Nothing about us, nothing about, well, I don't want to be embarrassed. Nobody's here that's going to laugh. No one here is going to make fun. Lord, we're going to rejoice, Lord, as I know all of heaven will, when one of your children comes home and when one of your children, Lord, do what you've asked them to do. So, Lord, I simply just pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us to be obedient to you today. I pray in Jesus' name.